So we're on part 10 of the series of how God speaks. We have spent most of our time talking about how you are to position yourself so that you're able to hear God speak to you. And tonight, I hope you'll be able to start to understand why it is so important when he actually does start speaking to you. And by positioning yourself, I mean that you're maniacally focused on developing intimacy with God. You seek him in all that you do. You refuse to rely on your own understanding. You reject the voice of the world, the voice of the enemy, and the desires of your old man. You pretty much just tune your ears, concentrate on insight and understanding, and you search for him as you would for lost treasure. You walk on the narrow path that requires you to actively believe all that you know to be true as revealed from the Word of God. In other words, you have to come to that place where you're willing to bet your life on the truth that God has revealed to us. And it is from this place of relationship and intimacy that you'll find that God will actually speak to you, okay? He will speak to you, not only from the Word, okay, as you're reading your Bible and you're going through it, things will come out and he'll start to lead you and instruct you, but he'll also speak to you through your new creation. And deep within, okay, you will know, absolutely know, a sure and steady voice that is completely different than all the other voices that have bombarded your mind. And his voice will take you and center you on the path that he wants you to walk. And the amazing thing is that when you start doing that, as soon as you deviate from the path, as soon as you take a step outside, what happens is you actually start to feel in your spirit a separation from that place. A separation from that intimacy with God. It's like a tearing at your spirit, you know, as if this connection is like being all of a sudden damaged and ripped. And it's only when you get back in alignment on the narrow path in the will of God that that sense of connectedness and peace and satisfaction actually returns. And keep in mind, if what I've described is not your experience, if you don't have that sure and centered voice within where you know God is connected to you, then that tells me that, you know, and should tell yourself that you probably have not yet positioned yourself to really adequately hear from God. This is something that you need to remedy, because knowing what he wants for your life and being sure of it is an amazing, steady place to exist. Now, in addition to God speaking to you from the Word, as we're told, the Word is living and active, okay? And it works within the hearts of those who believe that it's true. He also, interestingly enough, speaks to you through other people. And this method of communication is really fascinating, okay? But it's even more critical in that form of communication that you are on the narrow path and that you are listening to God, refusing to rely on your own understanding. And I say that because there are times when God uses other people, okay, to bring us a word. And that word is intended sometimes to direct us, encourage us, build us up, correct us. And at times that word is even used to bring a test into our life. A test that God allows to determine whether or not you are going to, you know, walk that path. He gives you an opportunity to strengthen your faith. To have the opportunity to say, I will believe in the midst of these circumstances and stay steady on the path he established for you. And we're going to be talking about all of that tonight. But before we get into the kind of the various permutations of the how and the what, I want you to first understand something. God actually gifts every believer, every person who's accepted Jesus, he gifts them with unique capabilities. And these gifts are to be used for a very specific purpose. They're to be used according to the leading of the Spirit in order to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. We'll lay down this foundation of how God gifts us. Now, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service in the church, but it's the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it's the same God who does the work through all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, he gives the gift of special knowledge. The Spirit gives special faith to another, and to someone else he gives the power to heal the sick. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and to another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to know whether it is really the Spirit of God or another spirit that is speaking. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, and another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, these gifts that come from the Holy Spirit are supernatural in nature, and they are distributed according to His wisdom, again, to everyone who has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But understand this. These gifts are not just some extension of your natural talent or skills or, you know, anything that is intrinsic to your personality or inherited traits, okay? And they are not learned skills. Moreover, these gifts that He gives you are not to be viewed as something that is for you and for your glory. You're not to view them with an eye towards popularity, stardom, or for anything else that has to do with you. Rather, God gives you these gifts in order to equip you to fulfill each and every task that He has assigned to you. He's not going to tell you to go do something and then not equip you to make it happen. That is why we have these gifts. For your reference, for those of you who've ever studied this, this list in 1 Corinthians 12, and there's another list in Romans, are not to be viewed as kind of like an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, and you've got to write a checklist down and see which ones you have. It's just illustrative of the kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes. Paul makes mention of them as he's making a broader point, and that is that the Spirit gives gifts, the Spirit decides who should get this gift, and it's for a purpose for building up the body. So don't lose sight of that purpose when trying to stare at the kinds of gifts. But notice that to some, He gives the gift of wise advice, the gift of special knowledge. And still to others, He gives the ability to prophesy. First, let's talk about wise advice. As we've discussed early on in our study, God grants wisdom from His mouth to those who fear the Lord. The reference for that is in Proverbs 2, 1 through 11. So this gift comes directly from the mouth of God to those who have positioned themselves relationally to receive this gift from God. The wisdom He gives is so that you might help others. So if you know a person in your life, if you're aware of a person who has positioned themselves on the narrow path and to whom God has opened up His mouth and poured His wisdom into their life, I encourage you to stay close to them. Very close to them, okay? Because you will be privileged to have a relationship with that person, and I encourage you to guard and protect that relationship, because those people will be able to help you navigate your own journey and help guide you towards the narrow path and help keep you on that narrow path. And this is why they will bring to you what is in effect the words of God as His provision for your life. But let me warn you, what I am talking about is something spiritual and supernatural. Again, it's altogether different to seek wisdom based on worldly criteria. Most of us naturally kind of tend to lean to those we think are cool, smart, good-looking, successful, mature, those who have swagger or some depth of knowledge on some, you know, remote issue. But remember this, you are a spiritual person. Therefore, you need spiritual answers for your life. And it does not matter if a person is a genius when it comes to, you know, the knowledge that the world possesses. Their advice will always be constrained and always be limited to the natural and to the functionings of this world, to what is human. It is far better, far more valuable to obtain advice that is outside of this world, that comes directly from the mind of God. In talking to the Corinthians, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8 and 13. Yet when I am among mature Christians, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world, and not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to nothing. No, the wisdom we speak of is the secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times, though He made it for our benefit before the world began. When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom, We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. So the wisdom from God that a person can offer you is not based on anything of man, including common sense, okay, including experience, or even just practicality, like financial, relationship, or professional, you know, sound advice. No, it is from God. And here's the thing, it's unique to the work that God wants to do in your life. In fact, you will find that the wisdom from God will often fly in direct opposition, okay, and to the advice that you receive from other people in your life whom you naturally trust, your mom, your dad, your grandpa, okay, your pastor, your friend, your husband, your wife, you know, whoever. And that is because this word that you receive from a person who speaks from the wisdom of God will be from the Spirit to explain spiritual truths. In other words, it'll be to guide you and direct you along that path that God has chosen for you. He sees what's coming. He knows what's ahead in your life. So he knows how to prepare you to walk that path. No one else can see that future. No one else knows what's going to happen. So God, through the Spirit, will speak to you so you are prepared. One other word of caution, though. Anytime you receive advice, and it doesn't matter from whom, even from one of these people who have positioned themselves appropriately, you need to align that word, okay, that is spoken to you with what God has already disclosed to you through the Word of God or through your new creation as you understand the path that He is leading you down. Be careful. Don't be thrown to and fro because someone comes to you and says, oh, I think God is saying this. Or someone comes and says, oh, I think God is saying that. People say a lot of things in the name of God. That is why you must have wisdom. And you must always be positioned relationally with God so that you know with certainty how He speaks to you and how He leads you. That way you will never be pulled astray. Now, special knowledge. To others, the gift of special knowledge. There will be times where God will grant to others some knowledge that is supernaturally derived, meaning that absent God stepping in from outside of time and depositing some information into a person, there's no other way that person could have the knowledge. I have a friend back east that I've discipled for many years, and for whatever reason, God chose me to be the instrument to help her learn to walk by faith and walk in the Spirit of God. And as a result, He uniquely equipped me to fulfill this task. There'll be times that we'll be talking and we'll be going through something that's going on in her life, and all of a sudden, God will give me understanding. And I will know exactly what is the root, what is behind everything that she's experiencing or everything that she's emoting. And God will just let me see it, and I'll be able to pull it out and say, look at this. This is what is going on. And it's funny, because usually when I do that, she, you know, disagrees, says no way, you know, she can't connect to it, she doesn't experience, she doesn't see it, so she just kind of blocks it out. And I say, okay, fine. Well, we argue for a little bit, and then I say fine. And I'd encourage her to go to the Lord and see what the Lord has to say for her directly about that issue. And sure enough, every time she does that, God confirms that what the Spirit was speaking through me was exactly the root cause or the root problem that He wanted her to deal with and address. And so, since that's kind of been a pattern, over time, she's gotten a little more, you know, accepting. And when I bring something up like that, now she pretty much, you know, listens, or at least gives some room for the fact that maybe God is bringing that special knowledge from the Lord through me to her. I have another friend to whom God has given this gift and has applied it in her life in a very, very specific situation. And it's actually, to me, quite creepy, okay? She knows things about my girls. She sees things happen inside of them that no one else sees. And she understands things that I would never be able to understand. She knows when they're telling the truth. She knows when they're not. She knows when they're in trouble. And she knows when they're playing me like a fiddle, okay? And there's even times where God will wake her up in the middle of the night and say, call them now. They need your help. And she's like, okay, and she calls them, and sure enough, right at that moment, right at that second, they needed her help. It freaks me out, to tell you the truth, you know, and I'm always amazed by it and definitely grateful for it. But what she has is a gift that God has given her for a very specific purpose. God knew that for her to carry out the assignment he has given her, that she would need this gift. Therefore, he equipped her to do the task. We got quite a few stories about that in the Bible. If you guys remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some property, brought the money to the church and said, "This is everything that we're giving it to the church. Aren't we wonderful?" And the Holy Spirit told Peter that they were lying, that that was only a portion of it. And they lied to God. And as a result, these guys actually died. But the point is, the Spirit of God still gave Peter knowledge that he would otherwise have had no ability to understand or to know. The third area where someone might speak to us is this area of prophecy. There's been much debate within Christianity about this gift. It's very similar to the other two gifts in that God will bring information, a vision, an image, or a word that is very specific and is intended to build up, edify, encourage, instruct, warn, or correct another person. And the reason there's been a lot of controversy about this is because in the Old Testament, there were prophets that were given the word of God, and they spoke not only about circumstances that were immediate and currently happening in the lives of the people, you know, that they were giving the message to, but they also foretold the future and spoke about things that would not come into existence until sometimes hundreds or thousands of years later. Much of this kind of prophecy actually makes up a bulk of the Old Testament and a part of the New Testament. And in this context of prophetic revelation of the Word of God, okay, people are afraid for abuse. They're afraid that someone will use this so-called gift as a tool to try and convince others that something needs to be added to the Bible or something needs to supplement the Bible or that there's a new revelation to override aspects of the Bible. And while that is a danger, because it's happened a lot, there's been a lot of creepos out there who make up and say a lot of stuff in the name of God, we must remember this. The enemy always works to corrupt and pervert the work of God. But the fact that the enemy is so, you know, active and so violent in his work should not alter our view of how God uses this gift to bring his word of instruction, guidance, counsel, encouragement, and correction in the life of a believer. In fact, we should respond with just the opposite understanding. When you see the enemy working really hard to pervert and twist something, it's a pretty good sign that the object of his perversion is likely rooted deep in the Lord. Because he loves to take things that are good of God, twist them up, and make them poison into the life of others. But regardless of some people's objections or your own comfort with the idea, Paul clearly told us in Corinthians, okay, that the Spirit gives some the supernatural ability to prophesy. And this prophecy is the ability to address, again, both current and even at times future events in the lives of others. But let me say something very clearly so there is no confusion. The Bible is complete. It is a perfect work. And it is not to be added to, not to be enhanced or overridden in every way. And that is not the purpose of prophecy. Paul made it very clear. The purpose of prophecy is for building up of the body of Christ. So again, those people who object and say these gifts cannot be real because they're afraid of them, push that aside. Look at what Paul says about these gifts. An example of a prophet in the New Testament is actually John the Baptist. Okay? We have no record of John ever foretelling the future. But you know what he did do? As he brought correction into the lives of the people of Israel. He told them, repent and turn from your sins. And although he didn't foretell the future, even Jesus declared that he was the greatest prophet that has ever lived. Another example is in the book of Acts. And we find some really interesting things that transpire at kind of the end of his life, right before he was kind of on his last journey to death. In fact, in the passages we're going to look at, you'll see how the Spirit uses wise advice, special knowledge, and the ability to prophesy, even of the foretelling of future events, all at the same time to build up and encourage not only Paul, but all those who were involved in his life. We're going to be reading from Acts 20 and 21. First, we find Paul in Ephesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem because, as you'll see, he was irresistibly drawn there by the Holy Spirit. So let's pick up in verse 22 of chapter 20, and we're going to read through 25. And now I am going to Jerusalem, drawn there irresistibly by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit has told me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's wonderful kindness and love. And now I know that none of you to whom I preached the kingdom will ever see me again. In this passage, we first see that Paul, who always walked on the narrow path of faith, was led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He did not have to guess. He didn't have to analyze. He didn't have to apply any of his own wisdom to the situation. He knew that he had to go, and this calling was just irresistible. And like I've told you guys over and over again, if you're positioned to hear the voice of God, you will know how he speaks to you and how he leads you, and it is very clear and very irresistible. So the Spirit clearly told Paul, okay, that he was going to suffer and that wherever he went, he would suffer. This is an example of prophecy, okay? Because here he was, God told him what was going to happen in the future. He didn't know what it looked like, but he did know with certainty that wherever he went, he was going to be in trouble and it was going to inflict some physical and emotional pain on his life. But Paul also had a moment of prophetic utterance right there as he was talking to them. Because as he's speaking to them, he says, and now I know, you know, and now I know that none of you to whom I preach the kingdom will ever see me again. And, you know, I don't know if that was special knowledge or prophecy, because we can't really make that fine of distinctions, you know, in terms of these definitions. And it really doesn't matter. What matters is that Paul became aware of the fact that these people he would never see again. And this word of prophecy greatly impacted the Ephesians. We're told in the following verses, 36 through 38, that when Paul had finished speaking, they wept aloud and they embraced him, just crying and crying, because they knew the word that he brought to them from the Spirit was true. They would never see him again. In this instance, the word of prophecy was a word of instruction and direction, both for Paul and for the Ephesians. As we move into chapter 21, Paul left Ephesus, and he made a few more stops, and then he went on to Caesarea. And in Caesarea, he stayed at the home of Philip, who had four, we're told, had four unmarried daughters, all who had the gift of prophecy. And we'll pick up this story in verse 10 and read through 14, Acts 21. During our stay of several days, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. When he visited us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Romans. When we heard this, we who were traveling with him, as well as the local believers, begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But he said, why all this weeping? You're breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but also to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus. When it was clear that we couldn't persuade him, we gave up and said, the will of the Lord be done. So once again, the Spirit made a declaration of upcoming events through a believer who has a gift of prophecy. And the prophecy was not just some generic booja-booja that could apply to anybody's life, like a horoscope or, you know, one of those kinds of things. It was very specific. The owner of this belt would be bound by the Jews and turned over to the Romans. And you know what? That is exactly what happened to Paul when he went to Jerusalem. The word of God fulfilled exactly as it was spoken. I find it interesting that the response of those who were with Paul, both his traveling companions, those who went with him through all these amazing journeys, and those who were there at the church at Caesarea, they reacted purely out of their flesh. They did not have the mind of Christ at that moment. They were carried away by their love for Paul, and they did not want to see him suffer any more pain. But Paul brought to them the wisdom of God and explained that he was ready to walk the path that the Lord had set before him. He was not about to surrender to his emotions and even entertain the temptation to avoid Jerusalem. You know, Paul, don't get me wrong, Paul was a man. I'm sure he did not want to go and die. There was no joy in that. He wasn't like, okay, come on, this is awesome. We're pumped up. Let's go. No, but here's the thing. He made a decision. He knew the decision. He had made it. He was not going to deviate from the narrow path that God had set for him. Therefore, when he was hit with tears, with begging, and with pleading, and with attempts to compromise and persuade him, you know what? He was not moved. Why? Because he had already made the decision. He didn't have to respond to their emotion. He knew what he was going to do. His motto was, "The will of the Lord be done." And eventually, the others joined in that refrain. Now, I'm going to get back to Paul in a minute because that story's not done. But I'd like to give you an example in my life of how the gift of prophecy and even, you know, special knowledge and wisdom has been used in my life. It's kind of a crazy story. But sometime back in the fall of 2002, a friend of mine had a dream where, I mean, it was a very clear dream where she saw me, the girls, and Sarah in Colorado. She did not know, you know, how she knew it was Colorado, but she said, "I know it was Colorado." And she told me about that dream, and she said she felt it was from God because it was really different than a normal dream. And I thought, okay, that's kind of weird. And I kind of just blew it off, and quite frankly, I forgot about it entirely. Then that friend that I referenced earlier, who lives back in the East Coast that I discipled, she has this gift. She has the gift of prophecy. She told me that one day she was cleaning in her bathroom, and God also gave her a word for me, just one word, and the word was Boulder. She then felt led to Psalm 18, where it says in verses 1 and 2, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock." In some versions, that's interpreted, "The Lord is my boulder and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge." She called me and said that the Lord will be my boulder, my rock of granite. I pretty much said, okay, I thought that was cool. But again, I didn't pay it much mind. Remember, I was in massive amounts of pain and distress from that storm that God had brought into my life. So when I got a verse like this, I thought, okay, that's nice, that's cool, but it didn't bring me any tangible relief. So I quickly just moved on. And then about 1 year later, okay, another friend of mine who lived here in Boulder called me and told me that he was sitting up on the mountain, sitting on a rock overlooking the city, and he was praying for me. And he said that he heard God tell him that if Steve were to come out here, I will speak to him. It's like, okay. He called me and told me, I was like, okay. And at that time, we were working together. We had a little project going on, a little business venture. So I'd come to Boulder from time to time to, you know, have various meetings. So this next time I came out and he had said, "I'm going to take Steve to that spot on that rock, and God will speak to him." So I was like, okay, I got into town. First thing we did was, you know, put off the meetings. We went to the mountains. He dropped me off on this little spot. So I was like, okay. So I sat there, and I sat there, and I sat there. And I was like, okay. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. I was there for probably 2.5 hours. And I was bored out of my mind. I was like, what in the world? You know, but I was like, I didn't want to blow it because, you know, God was supposed to talk to me. So I just said, what the heck? He could talk to me on this rock. He could talk to me in the mountains. So I went for a hike for about another 2 hours. And I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And still nothing, not a single word, you know. So it was just really bizarre. My friend came to pick me up. And I told him, he's like, "Did God say anything to you?" And I was like, "No, not at all. I sat here bored. And I didn't have a phone to call you, you know." And he was totally perplexed. Because he was adamant that he had heard the voice of God. Well, back to town, back to business. I was in Boulder for about a week that time. And my spirit was grieved. Everything was so dark. A lot had happened in my life. And the storm that God brought had me very confused and very just in turmoil and just torn up. I had all this anxiety. And I was seeking God's direction and seeking the next step I was to take in my life. And I was pretty desperate. Okay, and I had this overwhelming sense that God wanted to talk to me, but I couldn't find the way. I was clouded. So I called my friend back east, that gal, and asked her to pray. And I said, "I think that God wants to speak to me, but there's this barrier in our communication, and I did not understand why he was not responding to this absolute flurry of prayers that I was throwing his way pretty much nonstop." And then she tells me, "Oh, I knew you were going to call, and God already spoke to me, and he told me that you can't hear because you're not listening." And I was like, okay, that's a bit eerie, and quite frankly, not very helpful. Thank you very much. So, you know, I left Boulder. I was soon on my way back home to the East Coast, but that phrase, "I am not listening," kept turning over and over in my head. Got back, next morning, got up super early, went on a long bike ride, probably a couple hours. And I was just praying and seeking God and hoping that he'd finally talk to me. And I was just praying and praying and telling him this and telling him that, and explaining everything that I was frustrated about. And my mind was in knots, and I had like static in my head, just noise, 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 you know. And it was just extremely frustrating because he wasn't saying anything. So I got back from my ride, and I was just like, this is ridiculous. So I sat outside, you know, by our little fire pit, and I just sat there, and I sat quiet. I had my Bible, but I wasn't asking for anything. I stopped begging. I stopped going over all the tragedy in my life, and I stopped demanding an explanation from God. I just sat. And eventually, I felt led to open my Bible. And I prayed, God, just calm my spirit. Just calm my mind. And all of a sudden, God brings to mind a bizarre verse out of Amos 3. I mean, who reads Amos, right? And so I was like, oh yeah, I remember that. So I opened to Amos 3, and it's at verse 7. And it says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. As soon as I read that verse, I remembered about the Colorado dream. And then I remembered about the word boulder, as if, you know, God was trying to tell me that, you know, he wanted me to literally get out of the East Coast and move to Colorado. And I said, God, is that what you want? Is that what you're telling me? And all of a sudden, there was like, whew, total alignment in my spirit. And I was totally at peace with this absolutely radical idea of just picking up my family and moving. However, just to be sure, okay, I had this little conversation with God, and I said, okay, God, if you make it cool with my family, if we don't get into this huge, long, big old, drawn-out fight, I mean, my girls were like junior and sophomore in high school, pretty embedded into the community, and if things are okay, then I will know that it was truly from you, and I'm not making this up. So I go inside, they're just barely waking up, and I say, guess what God told me? And I said, we're moving to Colorado. And they were like, okay. And I was like, what? You know, how's that possible? But they said, okay. So I call my friend, the one who brought me the word boulder, the one that, you know, on the East Coast. There's too many friends, it gets confusing. But I called my friend to tell her that I was moving. And true to form, she said, I know. God already told me, and he's been prepping me for it for days. I'm very sad. She understood then that the word boulder was beyond just a comment about God being my rock of strength, my granite, but it was also my destination, both spiritually in terms of the work God was going to do in me to make me granite, but also physically where he was moving me and where he was going to start the work. The word of God of my friend was fulfilled. And then within a few months, like two, we packed up in a three or something like that, we packed up and moved to Boulder. And very soon after arriving here, God started to talk to me. He started to talk to me very specifically, not on that rock, okay, looking over the city, but here in Boulder. And I started to write, and I started to write, and I started to write, and I started to study, and he started to just open things up to me, which eventually has led to this manuscript I've written about how to live by faith and walk by the Spirit of God. So once again, the word of God through my friend was fulfilled. I came to Boulder, and he talked to me. Then lo and behold, 8 months later, Sarah and Joel move out to Colorado. The company Joel worked for shut down the office back east, and after a lot of hassle, they gave Joel the option of working out of the Boulder office. The dream fulfilled. I know that this all sounds absolutely crazy. And it is, okay? It is crazy. But it's how God works, and it's how he weaves his will into the fabric of our lives. And it's fascinating. I promised you that the journey that God would put you on would never be boring, okay? It is always fascinating. But here's the test. At the beginning of this teaching, I said that it's critical in dealing with this issue of the Word of God coming through other people into your life, that you stay on the narrow path and refuse to rely on your own understanding. And I said this because there are times when God will use these gifts to bring a test into your life, to give you an opportunity to practice obedience and to walk the path that he has set before you. Therefore, in order not to stumble, you need to know with all certainty how he speaks to you, so you can discern if a word that comes to you is in alignment with God's will. And this does take wisdom, as we said before. It comes as a gift from God. I'm going to give you a couple examples of both success and failure of these kinds of tests. Going back now to the book of Acts, we'll pick up again in the story of Paul. It's a story that comes right in the middle of the other two. When Paul, before he went to Caesarea and after he left Ephesus, he came to Tyre, which for those of you who know is on the coast of Syria. And he went on shore, found the local believers. It says he stayed with them for a week. And we'll pick up this story in verse 4 of chapter 21. We went ashore, found the local believers, and stayed with them a week. These disciples prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go on to Jerusalem. Isn't that a little bit opposite than what he was just saying he had to do? No, the verse is very clear. The disciples prophesied through the Holy Spirit, and they said exactly what God led them to say. And they were obedient to this voice. And unlike the followers in Ephesus and Caesarea, this was no emotional reaction. They were not just saying this out of concern and love for Paul. I'm sure they had that as well, but they were speaking from the Spirit. So here is the test, and the test was twofold. One, it was a test for Paul. One, it was a test for those who prophesied. First, it is the responsibility of those who are prophets to speak only what God says when he says it. No more and no less. And to this they were obedient. And this is very important to understand. If you have that gift, if God decides, I'm going to give you that special gift, okay, and he gives you a word of prophecy for somebody's life, it does not mean that it is intended for the recipient in the manner that you think. You're just the vessel through which the word comes. How God applies it in their life is really between God and that person. It may be exactly like it says, straightforward, and yes, it's applied that way. But you know what? It may be a test. Your only job is to be obedient to speak the words that God gives you. And the fact that God gives you a word that doesn't get fulfilled because it is in the nature of a test does not make you a false prophet. And does not make your prophecy false, okay? Remember, you're not accountable for anyone else or anyone else's response to God. You're only responsible to speak when God tells you to speak. In this instance, God already told Paul that he had to go to Jerusalem. His mind was already set. And although this message came, it was clearly not in alignment with that previous instruction. This was more kind of a message that would be in alignment with his flesh, you know? Whoa, yeah, I don't have to go suffer, you know. I can hang out here and continue with my ministry. But remember what Paul said to the Ephesians? My life is worth nothing unless it's used for doing the work assigned to me by the Lord. So this was a test for Paul, and he stood steady and true, and he continued to go to Jerusalem. These kinds of tests are very hard. If you are on the narrow path and God speaks to you, there'll be a big temptation to move away from that word if it means any kind of personal trouble for your life. Your old man will buck like a bronco, and he'll try to read everything into anything to try to get a different meaning, okay? He'll seek for a different word. He'll want to fight with God about it or fight with the person who brought it, okay? He will not want to stay on that path that God has set for him. But here's the thing. You must be aware that that is going to happen and not deviate from the truth, no matter how desirable that deviation looks, okay? You must not risk moving away from what God has told you. Remember, the narrow path leads to what? Life and peace. And all other paths, they don't lead to that, okay? They lead to destruction. I'm going to give you a couple of stories here. This one is a remarkable and sad story in the book of 1 Kings of a prophet that God allowed to actually, he succumbed to this kind of temptation. He's an unnamed prophet, we're not given his name, but God told him, I want you to go to the king and denounce the pagan practices of sacrificing the idols. He's like, okay. So he goes to the king and he denounces this stuff. The king is furious. The king points his arm at him and tells the officers, take that man, bind him up. And all of a sudden, his arm is paralyzed. He can't move it back. So the king's like freaking out. He's like, you know, okay, I'm sorry. Pray to the Lord and ask the Lord to heal me. So the prophet did, and the Lord healed him. So the king was, you know, a little more chill, and he says, hey, come to my house. Let's eat. Let's feast. And the prophet responded as follows in 1 Kings 13, 8 through 10. But the man of God said to the king, even if you gave me half of everything you own, I would not go with you. I would not eat any food or drink any water in this place. For the Lord gave me this command. You must not eat any food or drink any water while you are there. And do not return to Judah by the same way you came. So he left Bethel and went home another way. Well, it just so happens that another prophet, an old guy, lived in the area, and he heard about what happened. And he wanted to find this man of God really badly. So he inquired which way he went, and he went and pursued him and found him. So in verses 14 through 26, the old prophet asked him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? Yes, he replied, I am. Then he said to the man of God, come home with me and eat some food. No, I cannot, he replied. I'm not allowed to eat any food or drink any water here in this place, for the Lord gave me this command. You must not eat any food or drink any water while you are there. And do not return to Judah by the same way you came. But the old prophet answered, I am a prophet too, just as you are. And an angel gave me this message from the Lord. Bring him home with you and give him food to eat and water to drink. But the old man was lying to him. So they went back together, and the man of God ate some food and drank some water at the prophet's home. Then while they were sitting at the table, bad timing, okay? A message from the Lord came to the old prophet. He cried out to the man of God from Judah, this is what the Lord says. You have defied the Lord's message and have disobeyed the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back to this place and ate food and drank water where he told you not to eat or drink. Because of this, your body will not be buried in the grave of your ancestors. Now after that, the man of God had finished eating and drinking. The prophet saddled his own donkey for him, and the man of God started off again. But as he was traveling along, a lion came out and killed him. His body laid there on the road with the donkey and the lion just standing beside it. People came by and saw the body lying in the road and the lion standing beside it, and they went and reported it in Bethel, where the old prophet lived. When the old prophet heard the report, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the Lord's command. The Lord has fulfilled his word by causing the lion to attack and kill him. Horrible, sad, tragic story, okay? God told him what to do. He understood, but the temptation was too much for his flesh. I mean, keep in mind, he probably had to travel a long way, okay? Can't eat anything, can't drink anything. And then he has this intense encounter with the king where I'm sure that his body was ramped up like crazy. And then he's, you know, having to take this long journey back. So when this prophet comes and says, no, it's okay. You can come eat with me. An angel of the Lord told me. He probably thought, cool. You know, the change instructions? I must have done a good job. What did the guy forget to do? He forgot to ask the Lord. He said, whoa, this is not in alignment with the instruction God gave me. I need to ask the Lord, is this from you or is this a test? He didn't do it, and it cost him his life. Now, this next example is really bizarre. This is going to kind of play with your minds. There's times when God will allow a word to be given to test and deceive someone. And we find this in the tale of King Jehoshaphat of Judah and King Ahab of Israel. At this time, the nation of Israel was divided. You had the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah. But these two kings, they were kind of amicable. They were getting along, and they met because King Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to help him go to war against some enemy of Israel. So King Jehoshaphat was agreeable to help, but he wanted to know if it was God's will. So King Ahab summoned 400 of his prophets to inquire of the Lord. But these were all false prophets. And they were all saying, yes, you will have victory. You will have great victory. But Jehoshaphat knew that it was false. So he asked Ahab if there were any true prophets of the Lord left in Israel. And he said, there's one man, Micaiah. But that man always predicts doom and gloom. I don't like him. You know, and he's like, I don't want him here. Jehoshaphat, however, insisted that they call the true prophet of the Lord. So Micaiah came and predicted defeat. And then he continued and said this in 1 Kings 22, 19 through 23. Listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so that he can be killed there? There were many suggestions until finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, I can do it. How will you do this? The Lord asked. And the spirit replied, I'll go out and inspire all Ahab's prophets to speak lies. You will succeed, said the Lord. Go ahead and do it. So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of your prophets, for the Lord has determined disaster for you. Wow. This kind of story undoes a lot of the black and white that we have thought about in the religion of Christianity. Do you understand what's going on here? God is, in essence, having this huge heavenly staff meeting. And he invites all of his creatures, everything that he's created, and they're all lined up before him. You know, this includes these spirits, these lying spirits, which are demons that serve Satan. And they're all there. See, God has an objective, entice Ahab to go to war. But he elicits these lying spirits to help him accomplish his purpose. And so one suggests, I will go and lie and deceive the prophets. And God not only supported this, he guaranteed that the guy would be successful. Go do it. It will happen. Now, the prophets themselves, they thought that this spirit who came and talked to him was actually the spirit of the Lord. And they thought that they were, you know, really doing a good job of prophesying. But they didn't understand that these spirits was just lying to them. So get that in your mind. God will even use the enemy, the lying spirits, to accomplish his purpose. They were just mere tools in his hands. And sure enough, the king swallowed the lies. They went to war, and they were defeated. Ahab was killed. So again, not every word that you hear is to be accepted as the will of God for your life. You're to test all things and discern whether that word is in alignment with how God has spoken to you and whether it is consistent with the path in which he's leading you. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. As a final note, there is the possibility for a false prophecy. There is a possibility for a test from the Lord. But none of that should alter your view of prophecy. Don't reject the notion that someone can speak forward the word of God just because you're uncomfortable with it, with either the uncertainty or this notion of a test. It's a wrong response. The fact that there's uncertainty or the fact that, you know, it could be a test should only challenge you to make sure you're on the narrow path. Make sure you're in a place of fellowship with God where you know and absolutely know his voice in your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 20. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Keep away from every form of evil. So Paul encourages us to use the gifts, and he does not want anyone to hold back out of fear. And he doesn't want anybody to respond to him by mocking, okay? Remember, it's up to the recipient and God. It's between them, and that's where the message is to stay. If you have a gift, you speak what God asks you to speak. Romans 12, 6 through 8. God has given us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job of teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I hope that it is clear that if you position yourself to hear the voice of God for your life, he will speak to you through the word. He will speak to you through the spirit of your new creation, and he will use others to bring his instruction, guidance, encouragement, correction, and edification into your life. Sometimes the advice will flow from those who have the wisdom of God, sometimes as a word of special knowledge, and sometimes as a word of prophecy. Do you know why God does this? Do you know why he gifts everyone uniquely with these different kinds of gifts? It is so that none of us can be an island. None of us can have our little independent walk with God, but we all are mutually dependent upon each other so that our relationships and our life can grow into this beautiful picture of connectedness, okay, and relationship and intimacy and community that is shared amongst, you know, each other, the brothers and sisters in Christ. And that our relationships mirror the depth and quality of the relationship that is shared among the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God wants us, the body of Christ, to be in His image and to reflect His glory. That's why it's important that you get serious here. You guys, now we're on the 10th series here. And most of you, some of you have been through all of it. Some of you have only been through half of it. But as we talked about last week, the Spirit says to stop messing around. Get off the broad path. Get off the path of self-reliance and self-wisdom. Get off the path of doing it your own way. He says, come, get on the old godly your road and position yourself such that God is your authority and that His word becomes your very priority. And then you know what? You will discover what it's like to have a Father that loves you so much that He will gladly disclose to you the deep secrets of His mind. 1 Corinthians 2:18, 9. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. If you get on this path, there'll be some crazy, whacked out things that happen in your life. Okay? You can't even imagine it says. But you know what? It'll be wonderful, and you will experience and know the love of God. Let's pray. Father, we come, you know, pretty close to the end of understanding this piece of You, understanding, you know, how You want to bring Your word into our lives. I just pray that, you know, You would make us all just open to it, open to hear You, open to receive it, and open to be willing to believe it with our whole hearts. And God, I thank You that You're involved and that You care and that You love us and that You actually bring Your word. And this isn't just some fairy tale. And that You do crazy and wild things. And I pray, God, that everyone here would decide that they want to be a part of that. And I pray that You help them understand how You've gifted them. And it may be one of these gifts, or it may be one of the other ones that You decide to give. But I pray that they would understand that it comes from You and they would want to know how to experience that piece of You in the supernatural invasion of their lives. And I pray, God, that You draw us closer and closer, that You would draw out this desire within us to be on that narrow path and only do what You want us to do, only say what You want us to say, and only go where You want us to go. Thank You so much for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.